in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. I'm going to continue there. We're looking at more at the life of Samuel and some of the lessons we can learn from Samuel's life. Down through the years, I've so been encouraged by reading the Word of God and reading about these men of God who God has used and how He used them and the difficulties they faced, and sometimes not always doing what God told them to do, and many times doing what God told them to do. All of those are wonderful examples for us to learn from. God put them all down there. He didn't hesitate one bit. He didn't hold back when they did wrong. And I'm glad of that, because I don't suppose there's a person in this room that says, I've just done everything right in my Christian life. I probably doubt that. I know this fellow can't say he has. And yet, as I look at these men of God and women of God and learn some things from them, my, what a blessing it is to learn principles and truths that we can then take and apply to our life. And that's basically what this study is all about. We're looking at Samuel, and he's been told that the people, the elders, came to him and said, "We want a king. Please," first of all, they started out, "give us a king." That was the way they started out, "give us a king." And of course, this grieved Samuel terrifically. He did not want them to have a king because he didn't have any knowledge whatsoever that God wanted him to. They'd been using judges. God had been raising up judges for Israel. And that's the way it should have continued until God said there would be a king. So Samuel then became the very last judge of Israel. I personally think he was one of the very best judges of Israel. If you look at his life and see see the way he behaved himself from a young man, he started and was in the temple being trained on how to be what God wanted him to be. And I believe he had a tremendous life, and on through his life, how he served God. From as a young man and on up through his life. And so we find him coming to a very crucial place in his life and in his judgeship, when the Bible says he was old. We covered those things. We went over some of the things that the elders used as an excuse why they needed a king. One of them was, "Samuel, you're old." And of course, we looked at some of the things that Samuel did after they had said this to him, and one of them was he chopped King Agag in two in the presence because of his sin. He wasn't too old to do that. And the way he handled some other things afterwards, he was a pretty good judge. And of course, they said, "Your sons are no good. Your sons are not following after your way." They was right. He was not. You know, but again, all that needed to be taken care of there, I'm just kind of bringing us up. His sons could have been removed. And that's what should have happened. The sons should have been removed. So we find then that was not really the problem. The problem was they wanted a king. We went back into the life, and I don't think we turned back there, but of Gideon, and even after Gideon won the great battle, they wanted him to start being over them and rule over them, and the sons over them, his sons over them. You see, they even that back then wanted this kingship. They wanted somebody to rule over them more than just a judge to judge them. So this was where we kind of pick up the story here, and we find that God tells Samuel here, "Here's some things I want you to tell the people. If they want a king," and I'm going to go ahead and read those verses. It's not too many verses, but I think we start in verse number 10. We'll start there. It won't be very many verses, but I want to read it to you. God was saying to the people, "I'm going to warn you. I'm going to tell you what a king will do to you. This is what he will do." And so in verse 10, it said, "Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, 'This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself.'" And we covered some of this, and I'm not going to go back and cover them, but just kind of think about these things as we read them. He's going to take your sons, and he's going to appoint them for yourself. Tommy, Nathan, and Isaac won't be helping you no longer. king's going to take them. Jack, I'm sorry, but Chad can't help you anymore. Brother Brewer, I'm sorry, Matthew and Ethan and Andrew can't help you anymore. King's going to take them. Okay? This is the situation. This was it. So he said, here's what will happen. And he said, he will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. I'm sorry, Lori, but Sarah's gone. She can't help you in the kitchen no more. Amen. Eileen, I'm sorry. Oh, yours is gone anyway, Eileen. I'm sorry about that. But if we went back a few years, they'd been gone. They wouldn't be in there to help you anymore, you see. And Sister Penny, I'm sorry. There's Rachel and Amy and Rebecca and all of those. They've been out. They're gone. And we can name every family. You understand what I'm saying? The seriousness of it. What I'm trying to do is give you the seriousness of what was happening. God was saying to them, this is the way it's going to happen. Okay? Sorry, Bob, you don't have your sons to help you lay carpet. No more. Gone. You had to do it all yourself. Understand? Now, it was serious. So God was warning them. He said, this is what a king will do. And so he said in verse 14, he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and even the best of them and give them to his servants. I read in there, he'll take your fields and your turkey barns. He'll take them. That's what a king will do. And he says, and he will take the tenth of your seed. Dallas, I'm sorry, you don't have enough seed to plant your fields this year. He's going to take a tenth of it away from you. It's gone. And he says, and your vineyards, and to give to his officers and to his servants, and he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men. Remember, we stressed the fact, the goodliest. And your asses, and put them to his work, and will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And anyway, that was the situation. He was saying there, I'm going to come and I'm going to take the very best, and even talked about the best of the sons and the daughters and the best of the servants. You may have a daughter or a son that may be sickly, is weak, and they can't help it. They're weak. Well, we'll leave them with you, but we're going to take the best. That's what a king is going to do. Now, I've spent some time stressing that because I want you to understand it. This was not a light statement. This was not just something that he was saying, oh, well, some of your folk will be gone, everything will be gone. No, God was saying, this is what a king is going to do, and you're asking me to give you a king. Okay? And so here's what happened. All of those things took place. And then if you'll notice, I call it the taxes. Basically, that's what basically was going to happen. A tax system was going to be set up. So much of your income, so much of your seed, so much of your things are going to be taken from you. Now, in the days of the judges, there was no tax system. Now, let me say this to you. Taxes is not necessarily a bad thing. You wouldn't have had a road to ride on this morning if there wasn't some taxes. You might have went down an old dirt road with bumps in it and maybe made it, maybe not. You wouldn't have a military to protect you and me. We wouldn't have those things. So we're not talking about that taxes is a terrible thing. We're saying overtaxing is a terrible thing. And that's what's happened in America. One of the things I've never been able to understand, it was not to be according to the Constitution of the United States of America. It was not the way it was written, that we take our money, take your money and my money, and send it overseas to foreign places. That's against everything it was ever established. Do you know, did you ever hear the story about Daniel Boone when he was in, what was he in, Congress? He was in Congress. He was in Congress, and they wanted to give a as I remember, he was either a soldier or a policeman. I can't remember. Maybe some. What was he? A soldier. That he got killed, and they wanted to give to that widow to take care of that widow, and he voted against it. He said, I'm not against her being taken care of, but you can't take the public's money and spend it like that. It's not supposed to be. It was against the law. And much that's going on today basically is against the law. It's been something that has been entwined into our system, but that's why you and I pay the kind of taxes that we pay today. I don't know whether any of you's got your rebate back yet, but I'm just saying to you, it's due. But the shame of it is they're going to get more. They'll get it somewhere else. Guarantee you. Amen. So it's a tax system that was started here and has never really quit. And we are under it ourselves. If the tax system is kept correct and right, it's okay. Because we need to pay for those services and those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should pay for them. But not what's going on today. And anyway, the politicians, and let me say this, on both sides of the aisle, we're not going to blame one area. All both sides of the aisle is out after their pork things. They're things that's going to be good for their constituents and all of these other things. It's wrong, but we have it. And yet the Lord comes along and pays taxes, sends Peter down to the lake and gets a fish out and says, you go ahead and pay our taxes. I think we have to pay our taxes. We don't like it. It's aggravating at times, but we have to pay them because it's right to pay them. And what we need to do is change somewhere the leadership and the principles to get the taxes back down. And hopefully Mr. Bush will help us do that. Hopefully he will. But anyway, that's what was going on here. And then you notice in verse number 18, notice what's going to happen. And he said, ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now he says, what happened is, and here he is still warning. He said, he gave you a list of things. This is what's going to happen. And yet he says, and at the end, you're going to be crying out. You're going to be crying out because you chose it. You chose this king. And I guess I want to stress that, folks, because listen to me. Listen to your preacher. We choose a lot of things, and then the consequences come, and we don't want the consequences. Now, that's exactly what they did. They chose these things, and they asked for it, and yet now we find them crying out. Crying out, why is this going on? Crying out, you see, to God. And let me just say to you, sin looks appealing at first. It's attractive. What happens, the results of sin, let me say to you, is serious business. And usually it finds people crying out because they got into sin. Now, it may look pretty, but if it's against the Word of God, it's not pretty. Amen? And yet it may be enticing to us. Yes, boy, this is the way I want to do it. But if it's against the Word of God, it's not the way to do it. True? True? Against the Word of God? God's Word is true? Sure. And so it may look good at first, you see, but afterwards, there is folk in America today, there's folks right here in Jacksonville, Indiana, who has made terrible choices that are crying out now because of those choices, and they're suffering the consequences because of them. I hear them, let me say, usually at least every week of my life, I hear somebody crying out, and when you look at their life and you look at the choices they've made, you don't say that to them. You don't say, you try to help them with it, but they're crying because they made choices. And if it gets us to make the right choice according to the Word of God, so much of that could be avoided, see. And so, again, that's why it's so important that we and the mature group teach our children, and let me say to you, teach our younger generation some of these things. They need your help. They need you to set an example for them, and they need you to teach them and train them in the way that they should go. God puts a responsibility in the book of Titus, the second chapter of the book of Titus, for we older folk to teach the younger the principles of the Word of God. Don't teach them things you think. Teach them the principles of the Word of God, what God says about them, and help them. They need you. You understand? They need example from you, first of all. And then they need you to help them and teach them the principles of the Word of God. You see, help bring them up, help teach them. That's what a church is all about, folks, whether you understand it or not. Older folks are so needed in the church. A lot of times we look around and we think, well, the younger folks, you know, it's time for them to take over. No, it's not time for them to take over. It's time for them to be taught and to be led and to help teach them and train them in the way that they should go, you see. That's important. So what happened was people make poor choices and they begin to cry out. And here's what happens. In verse number 18 at the end of it says, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And here we find that they are so against what God wants, they want to go their own way. God says, basically, okay, I'll just let you have your own way. I'll just let you do what you want to do. And because of that, you're going to suffer some consequences. Amen. So God said, I just won't listen. You wouldn't listen to me. You won't hear me. I told you what it was. Then you're here crying out, and I'm just going to let you have your own way. Things are going to develop, and there'll be a day when you'll turn back to me and sorrowful that you took your own way. Balaam, if you remember back in Numbers, the 23rd chapter, he made a statement. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. He says, I want to die the death of the righteous. Now, Balaam didn't die the death of the righteous. He died the death of the wicked. See, what he wanted the blessings of righteousness without doing righteousness. Now listen to me. You want the blessings of righteousness, you better start early. Amen. You understand that the blessings of obedience come when there is obedience? That's when the blessings of obedience comes. Amen. You see, and start early. Amen. You want to teach your children to be blessed of God, and when they get older, start down here teaching them about the blessings of God so that one of these days they can live like God says to live, so when they get older, the blessings of God will be there. Doesn't mean there won't be troubles and trials. There is in everybody's life. Everybody's life has them. But you want the blessings of God upon them. Honestly, I tell people, and we tell our young people this, even in our school, we teach them. Now, you start tithing. You say, well, Brother Ross, what's the big deal about that? I'll tell you why. Because the blessings of God will be on their tithing. When a boy makes a dollar and he gives a dime of that, he's being trained. And when he gets one of these days, when he goes out and mows the yard and he makes $10, I don't know how much yards are, probably more than that, aren't they? But anyway, whatever they are, if he makes $10, he gives a dollar of that to God, and he never gets out of that principle of that. He does that for the rest of his life, and the blessings of God are there because of what he did. I mean, folks, it's such a simple principle. You've got to teach him to live for God and do right so the blessings down the road will come. And it isn't just tithing. It's all these other things. Living for God, doing right, being faithful to church, being there as the doors are open. Be there because the blessings of God will be upon their life. That's what you want for your children. Amen? I want that for mine. I want that for my grandchildren. And one of these days, I'm already praying for my great-grandchildren. It's going to be about 10 years, but I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them already. They get saved. That's what I always pray first of all. Pray that God brings those grandchildren in mind, the right mate, the one that God wants. And then when they have children, that God will bless the children and save the children and give them a good life to live. And just, you know, amen. Well, we have to do this, you know. We have to obey if we want the blessings of obedience. Balaam, I'm sorry, you can't die the death of a righteous. Because you was unrighteous. Amen? So those are things, folks, in all seriousness, that'll help you. That'll help you for the future. Don't just look for now. Boy, just don't look for now. Look for the future. What's going to happen down the road? Look for the future. Amen? I think it was one of those, I think Donna told me years ago, one of the ladies in one of the ladies' meetings, she used to say, some of you might know who it is, she said, love their future enough to discipline them now, I think is what it was. Is that the way it was, Sister Penny? It was something like that. Well, love your future, love their future enough to discipline them now. Because what's going to happen is their future, you see, one of these days. So, in other words, God was telling Israel, okay, here's the king you want, this is what's going to happen, and if you do this, you're going to be crying out to God, and I'm not going to listen. That's what God was saying to them. I want to use a principle out of this, and I think we've got some real hard workers at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm serious about that. Our men are workers. And you know what? Most of our men, as far as I know, have taught their children to be workers. They're hard workers. They work. And I am very grateful for that. Bob is going to tell you, the other day I went into a place, we've had some car trouble, and I had to get a rental car. In fact, I had two car troubles. Both cars was down. So we got a rental car down here. I went into Kennett's, and that lady in there, she was talking about the carpet that you guys sometime had put carpet in there. And so she was talking about that, and here's what she said. She said, I want to tell you something. I couldn't get over it. So this young boy that he had with him, his son, he was talking about Daniel, come find out. I said, was Daniel? And he said, yeah. I said, he just worked. And he said, he looked like he knew what he was doing. He said, he didn't quit working. He just worked and worked and worked and worked. Now, I'm telling you that because he's my grand. No, I mean, because, no. What I'm telling you that for is because we get reports like that from a lot of our young people of this church. You know why? They just work. And there is a principle. There is a principle. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, we don't teach that much anymore. But we ought to teach that to our children. You don't work, you don't eat. Bud, go up to bed and go to bed without supper. I mean, is that what the Word of God says? See, there's principles that are there, and that's why we've got this welfare program we get from the workers and give to the shirkers. That's what we do. And they grow up thinking they've got it coming. It's theirs, you see. They expect privileges without responsibilities. They've got it coming. They don't have to do anything for it. And that's the thinking. That's the way they grow up. That's the way they believe. And I just want to say again, thank you, folks, for teaching your young people to work and to do right and not expect someone just to hand them something on a silver platter, you see. You see, what happens is that kind of thinking thinks about receiving and never giving. And God tells us to do the opposite. To think about giving. And then you don't have to worry about the receiving. Amen. Be a giver. Teach your children to be givers. Not only of money, but of themselves. To give themselves, you see. So that's a principle that God is teaching us. I want to just share one more thing just kind of quickly before we move on. But what we've done is we've raised a generation of people who want to be entertained. Now, I want to tell you, just and you're going to say, well, Brother Ross, that was back in your day. Some of you men will say the same thing. My dad didn't give one hoot whether I was entertained or not. He couldn't care less. But he did care if I got out there and worked and done what he said to do. You understand. You get it. Now, what we have now is a group of young people, certainly not all, but a lot of young people growing up now, all they want to do is be entertained. I want somebody to entertain me. Now, whether you realize it or not, that has moved into the church. Entertain us. Come on, Brother Ross, entertain us. Let's get some singing, all night singing up here so we can be entertained. Let's do something really big so we could be entertained and enjoy it. It's not what church is all about. It's not about being entertained. It's about worshiping God. It's about doing for God and serving God, not someone entertaining us. And it's come to the whole society. Across the whole society, young people want to be entertained. Man, I got to have something to do. You say, Brother Ross, did you ever entertain? Yes, I was. I done things. It was fun things. But it wasn't the priority of life, I'll guarantee you. And most of the time, my wife and I was talking the other day, and we was taking a walk, and there was some, the old ironweed. What do you call them? It's not just iron. Isn't that awful? The old straight weed used to pull all the leaves off when they had a... You know what I'm talking about. I can't think what I want to say. But anyway, horseweed. That's it, horseweed. Thank you, Brother Tommy. And you'd pull all them off, and you'd take them, and you'd use them as spears. You'd throw them as far as you could throw them. And that was entertainment. I'd go out and into a willow tree somewhere and cut off a limb and make me a bow and arrow. And cut some arrows as straight as I could cut them. And we would set up targets and we'd shoot them, sometimes at each other. You found things to entertain you if you wanted some entertainment. Nowadays, they're going, well, what do I do? Buy me a ninja. Buy me a... so I can sit for 5 hours in front of it and play these stupid games. Entertainment, and I'll sit another 3 hours in front of the TV. Not accomplishing anything. I'm sorry, folks. I'm off of it this morning. I can't hardly stand those things. I really can't. Because it's destroying a generation. It's destroying them. And we don't realize it, I guess. Need to work, don't eat. Amen. That's a principle in the Word of God. And it needs to be followed. Greatest thing you can do for your young people is teach them to work. And don't feel sorry for them. My daddy never felt sorry for me. Tommy, did your daddy ever feel sorry for you? I watched that, you know, Tom. I was thinking about Tom the other day. He was a worker. Oh, Tom Clay was a worker. I'm telling you what. He believed it, too. He believed the principle. You work 6 days, you got 1 day off. Right? That's what Tom Clay always told me that. You got 6 days to work. That's the way it is. It's the way God said to do it, so you do it. And I know Tommy didn't get by with a whole lot of things. But I'm just simply saying to you, don't work, don't eat. Amen. Wouldn't that be better? Okay, I'll get off of it. So then, if you'll notice in verse number 19, what happened was, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. What's interesting here is they said, after listening to all that the king was going to do with them, all that they was going to suffer, even to the point they'd be crying out, and God's not going to listen to you, they said, nevertheless. And I want you to notice there, they quit saying, give us a king. They said, we will have a king. The whole thing is different now. They're not asking for one, they're demanding one. They're saying, we're going to have it, Samuel, whether you like it or not, and whether God likes it or not, we're going to have a king. Amen. That's serious business, and that's one of those things that we need to understand, because, oh, what they're getting themselves into, what they're getting themselves into, just exactly what God warned them about. And here these elders that had come paid no attention to the reason God was reasoning with them. He was saying, listen, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. And they would not listen whatsoever to the reasoning of God. They said, we, I'm sorry, are going to have a king. Now, if you notice, we do the same thing in the election of our politicians. Well, who's got the best program out there? Who can make sure I keep my job? Who can be sure that I'm going to get a raise and more money? That's the guy I want. Absolutely dumb. Absolutely contrary to the Word of God. What we ought to be asking is, who's godly? Who will bring us back to the Lord, no matter what sacrifice it takes to do it? Who will lead us back in the ways of righteousness? No, that's not the way we do it, you see. And we won't be reasoned with. And let me make a statement. I read this somewhere, it's not original, but I thought it was good. When you go against the will of God, you get Saul's instead of David's. Man, I thought that was good. See, you go against the will of God. Yeah, you got a king, but you get Saul's instead of David's. Great King David. See, that comes from going against the will of God. See, it's the same thing today. People can't wait for God's timing. We see it, and folks, it's not just the young people. It's many times the adults too. We can't wait to have that which we want and let God just give it to us along the way. Well, I'm going to tell you, I look back honestly, and I don't have one thing to gripe about. God's been so good to me. I can just simply tell you this. When we was younger, we didn't have much. At first, I tried to have much because I was too dumb. I didn't know. Then God said, quit it. Quit buying things you don't have money for. And so I did. Got that straightened out. A lot of things we did not have. And yet today, God is providing things for me that I never, ever thought I would have. I'm serious. It's amazing what God does if you just wait. Give him a little time. These are personal things, but when back about 5 years ago, we had went through quite a lengthy time where I didn't feel like I was able to get my wife some things that I would like to get her. Most husbands are like that. They like to get their wives things and have pretty things sometimes that don't need. But you want them to have them. So I determined that 5 years, I think it's 5 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, that I was going to start making something for her, personally make something for her every year. I've done that every year, to make something for her so she could have something that she didn't used to have. And that's what I've done every year. I've made her something special every year. Now, that's just a personal thing. Folk don't have to do that. It was something I want to do because I didn't feel like I had a lot of extra money and things to do things that maybe go out and buy something that was pretty expensive. So I made her things. And I've done that every year. Now, you know what, folks? We probably have more right now in our lifetime than we've ever had ever before. And I tell you right now, it's because we were faithful to tithe. We were faithful to do what was right, tried to do what was right, tried to live the Christian life, and we done without when it was necessary to do without. And God then blessed. I'm just telling you, you always look for the future. You look down the road. You remember that God's got a future for you down the road. He's taking care of things, but he'll give it to you in his time. If you want it now, he'll give you a Saul instead of a David. Amen? So it'd be better to wait on the David. Amen? I know it's hard to wait. I know it's difficult to wait, but it's better to wait. Once again, as I mentioned there, he said at first in verse 6, give us a king. Then in verse 19, he said, we will have a king. Verse number 22, he says, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. And I'm going to finish up here, but what God was saying is this. This is what they want. Let them have it. I don't have time, but I wish you'd go back and read the book of Hosea, the 5th chapter. Sometime just go back and read it, and read it with this in mind, that God lets men have their own way. And the result of that is not always pretty. He said of Ephraim, he said he's gone his own way. Leave him alone. Just let him go. And the result of just letting them go their own way is not funny. Oh, right at the time, it may be great. May sound like it's really, well, I'm really gaining. I got this or I got that. But time. God says, just let them do their own thing. You read that whole 5th chapter of Hosea sometime. Just read it. It's amazing. It's amazing. One place in Psalms, and maybe you can help me with it, but it was about wanting to go their own direction, and God said he sent them leanness of soul. Well, they got what they wanted physically and materially, but he sent them leanness of soul. Whew. Spiritually, they was a mess. Why? Because they wanted to do it their way. So again, I want you to take these principles. That's all I want you to do. Think about them. I'm not on you. I'm teaching you God's word. I'm telling you things that you need to hear. Take them and apply them to your life. Let God speak to you about them and deal with them in your life. Because it's better, let me say to you, it's always better to do what God wants than what we want. Amen. Wayne Oldhauser's not here this morning. Let's pray for him. Okay, would anybody just like to call Brother Wayne and just tell him we miss him and we're praying for him, because he has a lot of health problems. I think it encouraged. Brother Jack will do that. Thank you so much. It's always an encouragement. He really has a lot of health problems. And Sister Dolores Clay, she's working, I would think so, yes. And let's see here, Mrs. Fulkerson, she sometimes comes in on Sunday morning at church. And I'll just mention these, and you do what you think on how you've sent cards. Let's see. Eric's probably working. I'm hunting there, sir. Yeah. And let's see. Bonnie Jeffries, again. David's working, I'm sure. And Mrs. Lundy, be good to send her a card. And like I mentioned, if you haven't been by to see her, go see her house, will you? It's sitting beside her daughter's house, but they built her a great big place, a big room where she can live and maneuver, and she's proud of it. And if you get a chance, go by and say hello to her. And Frank is probably working today, I imagine, and Mrs. Murray and David and Sheila Simpson are over at Carlisle. That looks like that's working out. Possibly we will know in the next, maybe this week. And Bob Townsend and them are traveling. Bob and Betty are traveling this week, so pray for them. Father, thank you again today for your goodness, your kindness, your love for us. Help us to take principles from your word and just apply them. Help us to love you in Jesus' name. Amen.